Turn in your Bibles then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our text this morning is in verse 19. Nevertheless, now that's in respect to those that were departing from the faith that he mentions in the previous verse, two verses. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You notice that what he's speaking about here is though that there are people that profess the faith and they depart the faith. No question about it. We've all witnessed that. If I think of the times that people came into the assembly and then after a short time, you couldn't find them anymore. If we had them all the churches would be full. I remember one young couple coming to church, came quite regularly for a while. They had a little child. They didn't know how to control him. And he would disturb the services. And they quit coming. So I went to visit with them. And I asked them what the problem was. And they said, well, our little boy, he makes such a fuss that we're going to quit going to church until he's old enough to go to church. And I pointed out to them that you have to train children. Children don't know how to act. Mothers, dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, you have to teach children how to act. It's not hard to do, but you got to be consistent in it. But anyway, that family never returned, and I hope they went to some church. I hope they found the Lord, or the Lord found them, but I'm just pointing out that there are a lot of people that come under the sound of the gospel, and for one reason or another, you don't have to worry about what it was. It doesn't make a bit of difference. If they go away, and if they stay away, they were not children of God. That's what he's saying here. He said, nevertheless, it doesn't make any difference about all of these situations that we can remember or think about. And he knew a lot about them in his day. The Apostle Paul did, who was the author. And he knew of a lot of them besides these two he mentions in the previous context that had departed from the faith. And he said, but nevertheless, I want you to remember this. The foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So I'm preaching this morning, the Lord willing and with his help, I trust, on the sure foundation of God. Now, the first thing that we have to do is to examine this foundation so we know what it is. And you might be surprised, but among Christians, there's a great diversity of opinion on what this foundation is. I'll give you just a summary of those various ideas that I found in my studies for this message. First of all, Lane's commentary, he mentioned several views. I'll give you these. First of all, one says it's believers in general. Another says it's the entire evangelical truth. Another says it is the doctrine of the resurrection. And another says it's the doctrine of election. That's Calvin. Then fifthly, Christ Jesus and his apostles. And then the sixth is, and you find this in Hendrickson. Hendrickson is a good author. He's a Protestant, but he's a good writer. But he says it's the church. And then John Gill, this is my favorite commentator. I go to John Gill first for any problem I have in Scripture, and I differ with John Gill on this, but he says it's the faith of God's elect. Number eight, persons of God's elect themselves. It's almost the same. Well, let me tell you, I take number five as the correct meaning. That's my position, that it is Christ Jesus and His apostles. But I want to explain up front that when I say that it is Christ and His apostles, and we'll talk about that through the message, I do not mean that the apostles are per se the foundation, but simply they were the foundation because they taught the things that Christ revealed unto them, and they are therefore a part of the foundation. Now, let me point out in the beginning that the church is never referred to as a foundation of anything. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Peter is saying there, we've taught the truth, as have the prophets, and therefore it is Christ that is the foundation, and we, as we teach the same truth. Notice also with me Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're looking here at the foundation, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And are built, that is, he's talking about the saints, the believers that are members of churches, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now let me warn you. You don't want to take the metaphors of the Scripture and press them too closely. When he talks about the apostles being the foundation and Christ being the cornerstone, someone is ready to say, well, the apostles are the foundation, Christ is only the cornerstone. You have to understand, in ancient building, the cornerstone was the main stone. That was what was set first, and everything in each direction was measured by that stone. So the length of the stone, the width of the stone, and the height of the building was all started from that stone. So Christ is the principal thing there, even though he says in this case that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. He doesn't mean absolutely. Now let me demonstrate that to you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, here we have the devil spoken of as a lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now turn Revelation 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, now here, listen carefully, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So in 2 Peter 5, 8, we have the devil called a lion. And in Revelation 5, we've got Christ called a lamb. There's no problem at all. Those metaphors are flexible. It doesn't mean that because the lion in one place is the devil, he must always be the devil. That's not the real idea that behind a metaphor. Therefore, we see that the church, and I'm trying to make this sure and clear to your mind, the church is not the foundation. Notice with me also in Ephesians chapter 2. You got to stay with me on these scriptures now. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 19. Now therefore you, and he's talking about, notice if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the assembly that's in Ephesus. Now, in 2:19, he says, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. The household of God. Now, verse 20, he tells us about this household. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Who is he talking about? Only an assembly of Jesus Christ is referred to here as a building. You can't take that and put it anywhere else. You can't put that on a universal church because it won't fit. Because they are not built together. They're not brought together. They never assemble. And they will not assemble in this world if you're talking about, if you're talking about all the elect of God. And I believe that doctrine very strongly. But they never met together in this world, and they won't meet in this world. When we get to glory, we're all going to be there. How's that all going to be? I don't know. I believe it. But I can tell you right now, what Paul's talking about here is an assembly. And you are the habitation of God. Every true assembly on this earth is the building of God. And God meets there, and we recognize that from the scriptures. Therefore, it's important for us to remember these things. The church is an edifice, a structure, not a foundation. Don't let anybody tell you this. We never read anywhere that anything was built on the church. The church is built on Christ and on the doctrine of the apostles, but it's not a foundation itself, and nothing is built upon it. Catholicism went wild because they said, we are the foundation, we are the truth, and you must believe what we believe or we'll put you to death. That wasn't of God, you can be sure about that. Therefore, keep in mind that the Old Testament prophets did not write about the church. It was a mystery. Read where you will in the Old Testament, you will not read a word about the church of Jesus Christ. Only Christ established his church, and our Protestant friends, and we love them, as many of them are, fine defenders of the faith, but they totally misconstrue the Old Testament. They put the New Testament back in the Old Testament. They put the Old Testament in the New Testament, and they say, because that God commanded to circumcise baby boys in Israel, therefore we are to baptize babies in the New Testament when the two no more be put together than fire and water. Secondly, the foundation is critical in every building. Now you can build on the sand, and some people do. The Lord told the parable about the fool that built his house on the sand, and when the wind and the storms came, what did it do? Away went the whole thing. Why is that? Built on sand. But the wise man dug down and put his house on a rock. And when the wind and the storm came, it stood through it all. Listen, that foundation is critical in every building. There was a case that I read about that happened in California in the last major earthquake out there. And there was a church building. And after the earthquake, the pastor went through the church and the building looked fine. But they got the engineers out as a matter of caution. You know what those engineers said? This building is ready to fall down because the foundation was destroyed. It was ruined. It was moved. And this whole thing has got to be torn down. That makes it clear that the foundation, if it does not conform to Scripture, it must be torn down. You can't build anything of value or permanency on a ruined foundation or a false foundation. The foundation of Christ is earthquake proof. Did you know that? Let the earthquakes be off the Richter scale. I've seen pictures of the cracks that open up earthquakes, sometimes 8 or 10 feet wide in the Alaska earthquake. I was working at Post Cereals when that earthquake in Alaska came. And we had wells on the company property, and those wells were measured every day. And they knew exactly where the water level was because they measured. They would drop a tape down there with a float on it, and they'd put a rotor in a book. When that earthquake came, one of the men that took care of those wells told me that about a day or two before the earthquake came, that the water subsided and went down several feet. And then when the earthquake came, it went back up much higher. And then when the earthquake was over, it settled back down to normal. You know what that tells you? That tells you that there's some mighty things going on in the earth when there's an earthquake. But foundation of Jesus Christ is not affected by what is measured on a Richter scale. It doesn't make a bit of difference. It doesn't make any difference, just as we sung in that hymn, about the nations and what they do. Listen, the nations persecuted the saints. You look at all of those nations that were in the hand of the Roman Catholic power for 1,200 years. And what they did was whatever the Roman Catholic Church told them to do. The Pope told them what and when and how. And they persecuted the saints. But did you know they never touched the foundation? They couldn't touch it. Because it was Jesus Christ. And that is the true foundation. Therefore, the foundation erected by Jesus Christ is ageless. It's the same foundation that Christ gave in His ministry when He said to the disciples that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Why is that? Because they were on the foundation of Christ. And you can't destroy that foundation. You can kill the people. You can persecute them. You can exile them out of your country. But you can't touch the foundation of Jesus Christ. That foundation never changes. It's exactly the same today as it was the very day that He founded it. And it will never be any different than what it was. And therefore, if the Apostle Paul came back from the grave today, let me tell you, there are churches on this earth where the Apostle Paul could walk in and sit down and he would feel as at home as he did when he was at Ephesus or any one of those other churches that he helped to found. You know why? Because they are on the foundation that Jesus Christ established. Now the devil, he seeks to erect false churches, and he does by the thousands. And they're all built on a false foundation, on false doctrine. When the Jehovah's Witnesses opens a kingdom hall, that thing is false from the start because it denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when all of these other false groups, whoever they are, whatever their names, wherever they came from, whoever the leader is, and you know, I detest the idea that a man will put his name on a church, because that tells me that it's a false foundation. I'm not saying those men were all lost, but and maybe they didn't put the name on it. Maybe somebody else did, but whoever did it, when you put a man's name in your church, I think you're posting it to the world that we're not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let his name be up. And that doesn't mean that if you use the name of Jesus Christ, you're a scriptural church either. A lot of people wear that name, but they are not scriptural churches. All right, so much for the foundation. Now let's look at the seal of it. You notice in the text that the scripture says here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal." What is this seal? Well, a seal is more than an inscription. While we were in Italy recently, we noticed that a lot of the ancient buildings had inscriptions on them. Even some of the tombs that honored their dead had their inscriptions on it, even a picture of the people. But a seal is more than an inscription. It signifies and confirms something, it ratifies something, and it makes secure, it guarantees something, and it warns people against tampering with it. The seal of the foundation of Jesus Christ is not to be tampered with. You better not get out your tool of iron to start changing it. In the Old Testament, when they built an altar to God, God said, if you make it out of stone, you can make it out of earth, or you can make it out of stones. But if you make it out of stone, and you lift up your tool on it, that is, if you're going to shake that stone, you've polluted it. That meant we're not to touch the foundational things of God. Let the scripture stand and receive it as it's revealed, and believe it and stand upon it by the grace of God. So a seal indicates the authority that's behind the seal, and it warns you, you better not tamper. Now, you know what happens when people tamper with the things of God? Nadab and Abihu found out. You remember what they did? They took strange fire which God had not commanded, and they went in before God. We don't know exactly how it was, but the power of God burned them alive, and they had to be carried out and buried. That means don't you touch the things of God, the foundation of God. A seal mark is a mark of ownership. This foundation of God belongs to him. And we dare not try to take our tool and shape it, or make it something that it isn't, or make it into something different. None of those things can be done without great danger. In John 6:27, Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, But for that meat which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him Himself has God the Father sealed. God has put His seal upon Jesus Christ. And all of these heretics that are trying to tear Jesus Christ down and make out of Him just a man or a hero like the heroes of the Alamo or of World War II or anything like you, all of that is to tamper with the seal of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. This is what God does with His children. He's talking about Christ has anointed us in God, and God who has also sealed us, given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. You know what earnest money is. Somebody going to make a deal that involves quite a bit of money and something, and he really wants to secure that deal, he will give you earnest money. He give you money so that you know he's going to come back. I've had people tell me they were going to come and buy something from me and I never saw them again. I didn't get any earnest money. If you get some earnest money, you'll usually get them back because they don't want to lose that money. So here's what he's saying is that the power of the Holy Spirit in us is the earnest of what's going to come. The rest of it's going to come later, but he gives us that as the earnest and he seals us by his grace. Then in Ephesians 4:30, second verse in the same section there. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, that's how we should live. And that brings us to the third place. If you're on the foundation, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a member of one of His churches, or even if you just profess to be saved, live like Christ calls upon us to live. That's our responsibility. So we abide in the doctrine of Christ. We cling to what Christ has called us to do and to serve Him. Every believer should depart from iniquity. And that is a wide field of labor. Lucian, when they were persecuting him, the persecutor said, "Of what country are you?" He replied, "I'm a Christian." And again, they said, "What is your occupation?" He said, "I'm a Christian." And again, they said, "Of what family are you?" He said, "I'm a Christian." You know, that ought to be our response. What are we? We shouldn't identify ourselves by any other way than that we are the servant of Jesus Christ. And then depart from all iniquity. There's different kinds of iniquity. There's doctrinal iniquity. And we ought to depart from that. Don't you belong to a group ever that teaches false doctrine. And I can tell you, by the grace of God, I wouldn't sit 5 minutes in a group that taught a false plan of salvation. We ought to be careful about that. But not only doctrinal iniquity, which eats like a cancer, which destroys like gangrene does. I had a buddy in the Marines. We did an 80-mile march, and I was on mess duty. I didn't have to make the march. But my buddy got gangrene in his toes. And they had to amputate some of his toes. They made a baker out of him. And others suffered more, perhaps. And especially during war and all of that, when they couldn't get proper medical care. That's what doctrinal error does. It's like a cancer. It never stops. It never ceases until it destroys all. And then we want to depart from all practical iniquity. And maybe I should say impractical iniquity. And if you don't know what that means, lying, adultery, fornication, cheating, and any other kind of sin, it will go right into the workplace with you. It will be right there when the boss comes around or when he's off somewhere for a day or two and you know he's going to be gone. Won't make a bit of difference how you work and how you do what you're doing, because you know that you're to depart from all iniquity. And you be honest in all your dealings. Don't ever be where you can say, well, nobody will know if I do this. Or nobody will know if I do that, and I can do it. The child of God, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, is to depart from all iniquity. I will not do those things. You love your neighbor as yourself, even when your neighbor is not lovable. I've had a few that weren't lovable, but you love them anyway. And if you want to know what iniquity is, just go to Exodus chapter 20 and read God's Ten Commandments, because that defines sin. And anything that's contrary to the law of God is sin. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as church members, are to say, absolutely, no, we will not do these things. And we must ever have this around us like a halo to say, Lord, keep me from any sin, whatever it is. And many a time, you will start to do something, and the Lord will speak to your conscience. No scripture in your mind, nothing, but the Holy Spirit will say, don't do this. And when we violate that, we sin. And so you know what the Lord is saying and what He's doing. Let us say to Jesus Christ, Lord, whatever you've commanded me to do, I'm going to do it with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my being, and according to the Scriptures. That is the true foundation. May the Lord bless you.